Good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 9 with me. Before we get started, I want to say a big thank you. There were so many of you who came up to me before our service started and said, "Hey, I've been praying for you. You're going to do great." And I really appreciate it because I need your prayers. I need a lot of grace. I'll take all the prayers I can get. So I just want to say thank you. And let's read our text, and then we will pray. So Matthew 9, looking at verses 9 through 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose, and he followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for your mercy. You desire mercy and not sacrifice. And you showed us great mercy in your Son. And we ask now that you would just meet us where we are, open up your word to us, and help us to behold your glory. That we would remember the mercy that you showed us at salvation, the mercy that you show us every day, and that you would make us like you, and that we would then go and show mercy to others, and pointing them to your Son so that they can receive mercy. Help me to stand behind the cross. We just want to see you. All glory be to you. And we ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. So have you ever been told to do something and then you didn't do it? Yeah. So, yeah, it's a loaded question. Growing up, I had a few chores around the house. I had to clean up the living room, take out the trash, and go outside, split wood, carry it in. We had a wood stove. And I got in trouble a few times because I would say, "No." And that never ended well. But then I learned a trick. If I said yes, I wouldn't get in trouble. At least, not immediately. Because what I would do is I'd say, "Yeah, I'll take out the trash." Wouldn't take out the trash. The next day, my mom would say, "Hey, didn't I ask you to take out the trash yesterday?" And then it was worse for me. And then eventually, by God's grace, I learned to honor my father and mother, and when they tell me to do something, I go and I do it. In our text today, Jesus commands the Pharisees to go and do something. Read with me verse 13. He says to them, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Now, we don't know if the Pharisees left this conversation with Jesus going away from him and then going to the Bible and saying, "What does that mean? He told us to go learn what this means. What does that mean?" We don't know if they did that. I submit to you this morning that that's what we're going to do. We're going to go and learn what it means that our God desires mercy and not sacrifice. Our text, it opens up with Jesus leaving this scene where he just healed a paralytic. And he showed him great mercy. He forgave his sins. And as he's leaving that scene, he's going to find another man who needs mercy. And his name is Matthew. Now, we know Matthew as a disciple of Jesus, one of the 12. We know Matthew as an apostle. We know Matthew as the writer of the gospel that we are reading right now. We think Matthew's great. But as Matthew puts himself into the narrative, he wants us to see him in a different light. He doesn't want us to see him as the apostle or as a disciple. Verse 9, it says, "As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth." Here's how Matthew describes himself. He says, "Jesus, he saw me, and I was sitting at a tax booth." And to us, it's like, okay, what's the big deal? He's just doing his job. He's collecting taxes. That's fine. But to the Jews, the Jewish audience that would read this, they would say, man, Matthew is a traitor. Matthew is a thief. He's a crook. He steals. You see, Matthew, he's working for the oppressive Roman government. And as he's working for them, he's getting rich. And it's not because he's working really, really hard, although he probably did work really, really hard. But it's because whatever taxes were given to him for Rome, whatever excess was given, he was allowed to keep. And so here's what he would do, and all these other tax collectors would do. They would ask for this much, but Rome only needed this much. And so he would keep the excess. Matthew doesn't paint himself as a good guy. He paints himself as a sinner. And if he's a sinner, that makes him the perfect candidate to receive mercy from Jesus. Are you a sinner? Because that makes you the perfect candidate to receive mercy from Jesus. And so what does Jesus do when he sees Matthew? Does he shun Matthew? No. Does he treat Matthew with contempt? No. Does he go up to Matthew and start rebuking him for all of his sins? No. Jesus does something that's unsuspected. It wouldn't have been thought of. The readers, they read, oh, he's a tax collector, that's not good. And then they read this. And he said to him, follow me. Contrary to popular belief, the church is not made up of a bunch of self-righteous, self-proclaimed, perfect people. That's not the church. The church is full of Matthews, full of sinners, who Jesus came to them while they were in their sin and said, follow me. That's the church. And so what does Matthew do? At the call of Jesus. It says at the end of our verse, in verse 9, and he rose and followed him. Luke also records the calling of Matthew in his gospel. And in chapter 5 of Luke, verse 28, he says, and he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. Matthew knew that Jesus, who had just called him, if he was going to follow, there was going to be a cost. He was not able to stay in that tax booth and follow Jesus at the same time. Couldn't do it. There's going to be a cost, and the cost was going to be his sin. To give up his sin to follow the one who can forgive his sin. Matthew Henry, not Matthew the Apostle, but Matthew Henry in his commentary, he says that it was not a hard decision for Matthew to leave everything behind to follow Jesus. He's been given mercy, he sees Jesus to follow him, and he counts that as greater than anything he gained as a sinful tax collector. And so he gets up, he leaves everything behind, and he follows him. And anyone who follows Jesus knows this to be true. That you can't keep your sin and follow him for the forgiveness of your sin. There's a cost. And so as we read this text, we have to ask ourselves this question. Am I leaving behind all of my sin as I follow Jesus? Or am I trying to sit in the tax booth and follow him at the same time? And so Matthew gets up and he leaves everything behind and he follows Jesus knowing that there's mercy. He's showing me mercy. And then we see in verse 10, it says that, and as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Again, Luke, he gives us a little more detail. He says in Luke chapter 5, verse 29, and Levi, or Matthew, gave a big reception for him in this house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who came and were reclining with them. So what had happened is Matthew was called to follow Jesus. And so what does he do? He throws a big reception for Jesus. And then what does he do? He invites all of his friends other tax collectors, other sinners, people who were just like him. And he says, hey, come and meet Jesus. It is common, very common, almost every time, it is every time, that when someone receives mercy from Jesus, they then go to others and say, come, you receive mercy too. You're just like me. You need it too. And that's what Matthew was doing. And as they're doing this, there is some unwanted attention, unneeded attention. It says in verse 11, and when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? So they see Jesus eating with these sinners, and it sparks a question. And it's a question about Jesus and why he's doing what he's doing. But notice, he doesn't go to Jesus. He goes to the disciples. This question is not a genuine question. He's not looking for an answer. They're trying to rebuke Jesus, trying to catch him in something. And so as he goes, they go to his disciples and say, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? They have a problem with him. And the problem is that Jesus often spoke against what the Pharisees taught. Often, Jesus was breaking the traditions that they tried so hard to keep. And also, they were jealous of Jesus because he had this great following. Crowds would seek after him and not them. And it can also be suspected that they were also jealous of the fact that such a notable teacher that crowds seek to be with, he decides to go and eat with these tax collectors and sinners. Why isn't he eating with us? Why is he eating with them? So their question's not asked to be answered. It's a rebuke toward Jesus. It's a jab. And so what is the big deal with this question? Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? They had this belief that whoever you associated with, if you were friends with them, that it affected you personally. If you seen someone who was keeping the traditions, made the sacrifices, tried to keep the law the best they could, they were good company to have. But if you see a sinner, don't be their friend. Don't eat with them. Don't associate with them. If you eat with them, you're just as bad as them. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus, they're saying Jesus is just like the tax collector. He's just like the sinner. How do we know this? He's eating with them. Why does your teacher do this? It's a rebuke. Before the disciples have a chance to give a reply, Jesus answers their question, and he does it in a very profound way. Let's read verse 12. But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. He gives this illustration of a doctor and a sick person. And his point is this: the sick need a doctor. And that's it. The sick need a doctor. And he says, that's why I'm eating with these tax collectors. Because they're sick. And they know they're sick. And they need a doctor. You Pharisees, I'm not going to eat with you. You claim that you're not sick. You say that you're good and righteous and that you don't need a doctor. These tax collectors, they know that they need a doctor. They need me. That's why I eat with them. The question now is, who is sick? Because Jesus said the sick need a doctor. Obviously, these tax collectors and sinners are sick. Who are the sick? And what makes them sick? Everyone in the past couple months has been affected by sickness. Whether it's the flu, COVID, allergies, strep, you name it. The last couple months, we've all been sick to one degree or another. And how many of you know a person, or maybe you are this person, that absolutely hates to go to the doctor? You don't want to go, and you will do anything not to go. You will go and explore and dive into the depths of the internet trying to figure out what's wrong with me. But you just won't go to the doctor. Growing up, whenever I got sick, my mom would worry. It's because she cared about me, and she would go to the internet, try to figure out what's going on. We never really could. And it didn't take us long to go to the doctor, thankfully. But when we'd go, I'd notice that we would be there a couple hours, and it didn't take long for the doctor to tell me what I'm sick with. And it wouldn't take long for him to tell me, what is the cure? What do I need to do? We can't self-diagnose. Who are the sick? The doctor knows. What are we sick with? The doctor knows. What's the cure? The doctor knows. And who is the physician? The physician for sin, sick souls. It's Jesus. He knows who is sick. He knows what the illness is. And he knows how to cure it. The Bible is very clear. Our illness is sin. And in Romans 3, God's word tells us that all have sinned. Every one of us, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one righteous person, not even one. Everyone is sick, and the sickness is sin, and we have got it from our forefather, Adam, and it has come to us. And we need, and if we are sick with sin, that means everyone is in need. Everyone needs a doctor. Everyone needs someone who can fix their sin problem and fix their relationship with the Father. And again, that physician is Jesus. He's the only one who's not sick. He is sinless. He has a perfect relationship with the Father, and he has perfect knowledge about our sin problem. There is no better physician, and there is no other physician for a sin-sick soul. Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners because they need him like a sick person needs a doctor. They need him like a sick person needs a doctor. If you're not a Christian, do you believe the Bible's diagnosis? Do you believe what God's word says? That all have sinned. Do you believe the Bible's diagnosis? That you have sinned. Do you believe that you need Jesus like a sick person needs a doctor? Do you believe that without receiving mercy from Jesus, then you're going to stand before God and the only thing you're going to have to present to him is your sin? Do you see that you need Jesus? You need to be justified before the holy God. So what's the solution for you? The solution, we find it back in verse 9. Here is the answer for those who are sick with sin. And this is awesome. Verse 9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. That's the answer. Follow him. Leave your sin behind. Get out of your tax booth. Follow Jesus. That's the cure. Go to the physician. He will give you this cure. If you come to me, I will fix your sin problem. Jesus, he went to the cross and he bore your sins. And then he bore your penalty. And if you trust in him, following him, then he allows you to bear his righteousness. So that way, when you stand before the Father, you don't present your sin. You present the righteousness of Christ. And if you are a believer, are you struggling with sin? Do you find yourself like Paul in Romans chapter 7? I don't do what I want to do, I do what I hate. I have found nothing good in my flesh. I turn around every corner and there is sin. I see myself sick with sin. Is that you? You're justified. You know that you stand before God uncondemned because you trust Jesus, and yet you still find yourself sinning. Your problem is that even though you have right standing, you still sin, and it feels like sometimes you're losing. you know, I've never met someone who only goes to the doctor once, right? If you do go to the doctor once, either you are really healthy or you are very sick. There's no in between. We've been invited to come to Jesus, not just one time, to be forgiven of our sins. The physician of sin-sick souls, he invites you to come every time you're dealing with sin. Are you dealing with sin today? Go to your doctor. Go to Jesus. He cares for your soul. He's not going to turn you away. He says that this is the very reason he came. This is why he's eating with Matthew and his friends. They need me. And if you need him, go to him. He's not going to turn you away. He's not going to say your insurance doesn't cover it. He's going to accept you and he's going to help you. So this leads us to our second point. In verse 13, Jesus not only the physician, but he is Jesus the merciful. In verse 13 it says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." The Pharisees, they tried to rebuke Jesus. They came with a question. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And then what does Jesus do? He meets them with another rebuke. And he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You want to know why I'm eating with them? Then you need to learn this verse. Because obviously you don't know it. Go and learn what this means. The Pharisees were thought to be the people out of all the Jews who had a relationship with God. If anyone was supposed to be holy and know him, it was supposed to be them, and they believed it. They would give sacrifices, they would fast, they would pray, they would do all these different things that they thought was pleasing to him. And they'd get so puffed up. But there's one thing they wouldn't do. Well, there's a lot of things they wouldn't do, but one of those things they wouldn't do was show mercy to sinners. They wouldn't show mercy to sinners. Jesus is quoting Hosea 6:6 to show them their sin. These Pharisees have this verse memorized, and yet they have no idea what it means. They do not know what it means. Because if they did know what the verse meant, then they would be eating with those tax collectors and sinners, just like Jesus, if they knew what the verse meant. And so what does the verse mean? What does it mean? It says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. At first glance, it sounds like God doesn't want sacrifices. All these sacrifices that you've been doing for thousands and thousands of years, I don't want you to do anymore. That's what it sounds like. That's not what it means. God gave this command to the Jewish people to give sacrifices and had these specific purposes for worship and relationship. You know, the sacrifice was the center of their worship to God. And many times, as they give the sacrifices, it was for the purpose of restoring their relationship to God. It would cover their sins for a time. And not only that, but all of these sacrifices were pointing forward to a greater sacrifice, to the sacrifice. God not only commanded sacrifices, he gave his own for the sins of humanity. And that sacrifice is his own son, Jesus. And God the Father was pleased with that sacrifice. So pleased that the sacrifice of his son appeased the wrath of God. If anyone then goes to Jesus and places faith in that sacrifice, the Father is well pleased to receive it. And they can be forgiven completely and forever. This verse does not mean that God doesn't desire sacrifices at all. So why does it say that? I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Sacrifice and mercy are being compared. He wants you to see this comparison between the two. And the Pharisees, they don't show mercy. They don't show mercy, and they were unconcerned about the spiritual need of others. It was not on their radar. They did not care. But what they did care about was being ceremonially clean. They wanted to be pure. They wanted to be righteous. They cared about the sacrifices and doing all these external things. That was their big emphasis. And as they did that, they thought they were good. They thought they were pleasing God. They thought they were spiritually well. But Jesus understood that they are not. They are not spiritually well. They are sick. And Jesus, in this verse, is showing them that they are not righteous. And what is the evidence that these Pharisees are missing the mark? They're missing mercy. They're missing mercy. The Father says, I don't delight in sacrifice. I don't want it if it is for the purpose of self-righteous pride. I don't desire sacrifice if you are not, if you are using it in such a way as to puff yourself up and look down on others. I don't delight in that. He says, I desire mercy, not meaningless, self-righteous, superficial sacrifice. In the Pharisees' pride, they despised others. In their pride, they missed the fact that God desires mercy. In their pride, they didn't recognize the fact that they needed mercy from God. They thought that in their righteousness, they had this right to look at these tax collectors and sinners and condemn them. And they thought God was the same way. They thought God was like them. That in his righteousness, he was not merciful to these sinners. And that can be farthest from the truth. Let's look at Jesus, our example. Jesus, who actually is righteous, is showing mercy to sinners. Jesus is the creator of the heavens and the earth and all things. He is the beginning and he is the end. He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of every Lord. He, with his very presence, is able to give us fullness of joy for eternity. He is perfectly righteous. There is no stain of sin. He is the one that all of heaven cries out to, saying, holy, holy, holy. And he is the one who has every right to condemn sinners. But praise be to Jesus that he desires mercy. Imagine if our God was not merciful. Imagine if our God was like these Pharisees. Again, I say, praise God that he is who he is, and who he is merciful to sinners like us. And that is why Jesus is eating with these tax collectors and sinners, because he is Jesus the merciful. Have you been shown mercy by Jesus? Have you received forgiveness of your sins? Have you experienced the grace of God through Christ? Because here is the danger that we can fall into, is becoming like these Pharisees. Going to church, reading our Bible, prayer, tithing, church events, ministries, doing all of these things, which are good things, but then using them as the Pharisees used sacrifices to puff us up, to think it makes us better than another. That's the danger that we can fall into, to think that this amounts to some form of righteousness that we have earned, when really all of these things that we get to do are mercy. How do we avoid becoming like the Pharisees? How do we keep from being merciless? How do we keep from being self-righteous? And I believe this is the answer that Scripture gives. Constantly, constantly remember your need. Remember your need for mercy. Sit at the throne of grace. Sit at his throne and remember that this is all a gift. My salvation is a gift. Going to church is a gift. Getting to understand and know his word is a gift. Praying is a gift. It is all a gift. This is nothing that I've earned, nothing that I've done. It is all from him. I'm a sinner who has received mercy from God. Remember when he came to you as you sat in the tax booth and he said, follow me. As you remember that, we are much more inclined to see these others who don't know him, who are sinners, just like us, and say, come, come, meet Jesus. He wants to show you mercy, just like he's shown me mercy. We should always be sitting at the throne of grace. Our God desires mercy and not superficial Christianity. So this brings us to our last point. And this point is very, very quick. Verse 13, we see that Jesus is the caller of sinners. He says at the end of the verse, "For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Are you perfect? Are you righteous? Are you good? If you are, then Jesus did not come for you. But are you a sinner? Do you have need for mercy? If you are, and you see that, then be happy, be glad, be joyful. Jesus came for you. He came to call sinners, not the righteous. And there is none righteous, no, not one. And Jesus came and he died for sinners, which means that he died for you and for me. Jesus came to call sinners and not the righteous. There is an abundant amount of mercy. Our God is merciful, and we should praise him for it. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for loving sinners. You are who you are, and you are merciful to sinners. We aren't worthy of the least of your blessings. We deserve to be crushed for our sins. The air that we breathe is a gift. Every moment that we are alive is mercy. You sending your Son is mercy. And we ask that you would just help us to constantly recognize our need for you, so that way we would be like you, that we would desire mercy as you desire mercy, that we would see the mercy you've given us, and that then we would go to others and point them to your mercy that you can give them. Father, we pray for those who don't know you, who don't have your mercy. And we ask that you would help them to turn away from their sin and to follow Jesus. We ask that you would give them new hearts, a new mind after your own, and that you would make them righteous as he is righteous. And we ask these things all to your glory. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.